This morning, we are going to be taking a trip back in history to around 600 years before the time of Christ. And in a little while, we're going to see a very famous scripture verse that will be embodied in the text that we're going to be looking. Now, I'll bet you that when I expose you to this particular verse of scripture, it's going to spark something in your soul from perhaps your earliest days of memorizing a verse of scripture, or perhaps being in your grandmother's house, and you would have seen this text maybe embroidered or printed on something in the dining room. It might have been right next to that famous high school graduation picture of Jesus that we always saw in grandmother's house. And the verse, which is so often used and so often repeated, oftentimes is taken out of context, but I wonder if you know this verse or you've ever seen it before. It goes like this. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." By the way, do you know this? That in the Bible, anytime you see Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament, anytime you see it, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's referring intimately to the name of God, Yahweh. That's what that's doing. That's why sometimes there's a verse that says, "The Lord said to my Lord," and you're going, "Wait, what are they talking about?" Or when it says, "The Lord is my God," wait, what does that mean? Well, what is that? What it's actually meaning is that they've gotten very intimate and specific about the God who is self-existent, just like we sang those songs this morning about God being faithful in moments of uncertainty. This name of God, every time it comes in all capital letters, it's just a reminder that God is faithful, God is strong, God is self-existent. He described himself to Moses as the one who he says, "I am. I exist outside of the cacophony of life." So hear this verse. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Anybody ever seen that verse before anywhere? Was that on grandma's wall, or is that on your refrigerator right now, or on the mirror in your bedroom? It's a verse that calls us to encouragement, and although I'm going to show you that that verse is often taken out of context, I'm going to show you that it actually does anchor something that was vital to the people of Israel, we'll particularly say Judah, back around 600 years before the time of Christ, because they were in total meltdown mode. In a little while, we're going to look at Jeremiah, the prophet, and his role, which is an unhappy role. In fact, he was called the weeping prophet or the crying prophet, because for years he had been speaking to the people of Israel, Judah in particular, the southern kingdom, and been saying, "You need to get some things straight, because if you don't, God will bring a painful season on your existence, and you just hang around and see if I'm speaking the truth." As a matter of fact, Jeremiah, as part of his outfit, is he walked around carrying a yoke, like we would see on oxen, I suppose. It's one of those big, heavy wooden items, and he would walk around, and he would tell the people in Jerusalem, "This is what's coming down." Could you imagine? Wouldn't that be an awesome job? I mean, you think it was trouble running that lemonade stand when you were growing up. Imagine if you're walking around telling people, and you're in this yoke, you're telling them that some bad scene is going to come, and is going to come down on you. All right. Now, I want you to hold on to that, because I'll explain all of this in a little while. But there was a real problem that had just taken place right about the time Jeremiah penned these words. And the problem was the nation of Babylon, or Babylonia, and the people of Babylon, the king was named Nebuchadnezzar, he was going to come into Jerusalem and ransack the place and ransack the temple, and he was going to take probably about a third of the people of Jerusalem away and bring them into exile in this place called Babylon. today, present Iraq, present Baghdad. Now, I'm giving you a lot that's sort of, you're wondering, well, where is this going? I like this verse. It hangs on grandma's wall or it's on my refrigerator, and it's a reminder that God is for me, not against me. But the people who were receiving this penmanship at this particular time were not believing. They were not believing what was happening to them. That happens in life ourselves. We have new normals that come upon us. We get a medical report, or something has happened relationally, or sometimes as a people of faith, we come into a very abrupt new normal. It's not exactly what we thought our 2020 vision was going to look like. And eventually, Jeremiah is going to write these words, but there's a story to be told that comes up to these words from Jeremiah chapter 29. Because a whole group of people had been exiled, and the people there in Jerusalem were standing in a shelled-out, worn-down, torn-up temple, wondering if they had a future, if they had a hope. Exile. I don't know if you've ever met anybody who was in exile. Sometimes here in America, we take people who've been exiled from other nations for various reasons. I don't know if I've met someone that was exiled, but I know someone who had the front row seat to an exile, and he was my friend in a nation called Estonia. His name is Migo Remmel. Now, I'm going to show you what Estonia in the Baltic area is like. And I don't know how familiar you are. You see Norway to the left and then Sweden, and then you go a little bit further to the right. And I think the resolution is good enough on this to be able to point out the nation of Estonia. You go from Norway to Sweden to Finland. Everybody, Norway, Sweden, Finland. Way over here is Russia. Russia's way over on the right. And then you're going to come down. Right next to this big behemoth of Russia is a nation known as Estonia. Now, your eyesight's not good enough to see the capital of Estonia, but it's called Tallinn. And several years back, when I was doing my work in national and international church planting, I was invited to Estonia, to this place of Tallinn. Now, Estonia had gone through a corrupt season in their lives when back in the 1940s, the Russians were taking over the nation and bringing people into exile, into areas of Russia to do work. So when I was in Tallinn, Estonia, just a few years back, I met this man whose name is Migo Remmel. This is Migo. He pastors a church. His father was a dignitary in Estonia, and his father was also a university professor. So when the Russians came in and took over Estonia, they took men, put them on trains, brought them back into Russia to do work. Among them was Migo's father, this university professor, and this dignitary. Migo described what it was like growing up as a little boy in Estonia at that time, and he said, "The first thing I was taught at church as a young man was how to lie." Is that interesting? We don't imagine that the children that are in the beginner's church right now are being taught to lie. But he said, "I was first taught to lie," and this was the reason. When the Russians would come in and check into what was going on in these little house churches, because we were prevented from meeting in churches, when they would come in and the men in the coats would come in, Migo said, "I was taught to lie because I was told that if they came in and asked what was going on, we were to describe the fact that we were having a birthday party." Now, every week, the kids were taught, "Hey, we're here to celebrate Jesus. We're having a birthday party of sorts." But Migo said, "That's what we were taught, so that our possibility of meeting together in a family of faith would not evaporate." Well, as time went on, the Russians allowed the Estonians to meet for worship, but they did it in kind of a tricky way. What they did is they took the 9 Protestant churches that were in that town, they took all of them over, and they took anyone who was a Protestant and wanted to live in a community of faith. They put them in a large church that was called St. Olaf's Church. Take a look at this. Still exists today. Now, when they went in, it was a shelled out, torn up place because of how the Russians had treated it. They had been using it for storage. They took over all these other churches and then created and used those buildings for office space, storage. It could be for munitions, whatever. Well, there was an interesting dynamic, and I want you to hold on to this, because as Miga was describing this to me, growing up in that environment, his father having been taken away, now they were all gathering in this large church building, but there were 9 congregations, and the question was, could you get along? And when they put these 9 congregations together in St. Olaf's Church, they understood, the Estonians did, why the Russians gave them that church, because right next door was a building that was now occupied by the KGB. And these Estonians knew for a fact that the KGB was bugging their services. There were microphones they could find, and he described, Migo described how the Russians would use this to spy on the Estonians to find out, was someone trying to escape? Was someone trying to get away? Was someone doing something that would disrupt this Russian revolution? And he said, sometimes when people were planning their getaways, we would gather around microphones in the during prayer services, and we would pray these nonsense prayers that meant nothing to the Russians, but we understood the code that was being communicated as people were planning their getaways. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought for a moment, and I want you to go one step further with me. This gathering of Christians in this place called St. Olaf's was in the context of having something very disruptive occurring. Most of the men were gone. There they were trying to make it work. They were in a building that was just disheveled, and they were waiting for the day for prosperity to come again. So just rewind for a moment with me, and then we're actually going to get into the text that we're looking at today, which is found on page 655 of the Bibles that you have in the chairs around you. In a little bit here, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah's writing and the context for this moment that they had in Jerusalem, this moment of exile and this moment of trying to make sense when their 2020 vision had been corrupted. I want you to imagine this building just a couple of years ago. Imagine that you are gathered in a building before it was really completely constructed. Or I want you to imagine this building, which I believe you occupied now for about a year and a half. Okay. I want you to imagine that if you came in this Sunday morning with all the changes happening, all the disruptions of faith, trying to make sense of what's happened. Imagine if coming back into this place for the first time, since things have become and started to become clear, for the first time you come back into this building and imagine that it's all torn down. I mean, the building still exists, but as you walk in, you notice something, the lights aren't on. And you walk into this place and it's kind of dark because there's really no windows in here. And maybe there's a couple of light bulbs hanging, just flickering from the ceiling, but not these fixtures. Imagine the screen isn't working. Imagine there's no microphone. Imagine that the carpet's been torn up, or the fixtures and the other things just torn off the wall. The cross is no longer there. Just imagine that, sort of live into that sense. And if you can do that, you're going to understand the sense of what was happening in Jerusalem around 586 BC. Take a look with me at Jeremiah chapter 28. It's found on page 655 in the Bibles that we have here among us. The context was that Jerusalem had just been ransacked and people were being taken away hundreds of miles to Babylon. Imagine that the people that remained there in the land and were still walking into the temple were trying to make sense of what had just happened. They come into the building, the temple in Jerusalem, and there are 2 prophets there. One is a bona fide prophet. His name is Jeremiah, and he's got this yoke on his shoulders. But then there's another TV preacher prophet, the guy with the slick back hair. I could have done it one day, okay? But the guy with the slick back hair is singing a different tune. And as you're going to see, Jeremiah was talking reality. He was talking new normal. But this other prophet named Hananiah was spinning a yarn that in fact was not going to come true. And you get to Jeremiah chapter 28. I'm beginning actually by looking at verse 2. You're going to see that in this text, you've got a dueling prophet situation happening right now in the temple at Jerusalem as people are trying to make sense of what has just happened. So I'm beginning with verse 2, and it says this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Those words were spoken from a fraud prophet named Hananiah. And as we just look at those verses up there, there's a lot going on. You can imagine, people now have regathered, they're in the temple, and Hananiah now is speaking to try to gain a context for the people of what has just happened. He basically said, within 2 years, this place will entirely be restored. Things will be back to new. And the former king's son, because the king had been killed, the former king's son will come back, and he'll be in charge, and everything will be good. Now, up until this time, remember, Jeremiah was walking around with this yoke on him, telling them there was going to be trouble a-brewing. People want hope. They want perspective. They come back. Jeremiah is standing there. He's got his yoke on. And this other prophet, Hananiah, says these words. He says, "I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." He was making fun of Jeremiah, right? He was talking about yokes right now because Jeremiah had been walking around with a yoke. And this Hananiah says, "I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. And guess what? All the destruction that you've seen around here, all the loss of people who've left, within 2 years, it's all going to be back to normal." 2 years, that's kind of a good number. People can put up with just about anything for 2 years. So everybody, the timer is up, the clock is running, the calendar is set, and just mark your calendars because within 2 years, everything is going to be back just like we imagined it. Now, I wonder if you would have walked into that temple that day and you were looking for hope, if you would have heard the words of Hananiah, where you might have landed on the hope spectrum. I wonder if you would have listened to that and if you would have said, "Amen, this is good, we're doing right, nothing to worry about, nothing to see around here." If you would have gravitated toward him, or if you would have gravitated toward Jeremiah, who was speaking other words. Let's continue in the text. "Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, 'Amen.'" Interesting, isn't it? Jeremiah was talking about destruction. Hananiah was saying, "Destruction is upon us, but it'll all be mended within 2 years." And Jeremiah says, "Amen. I like the thought of this, but I'm not buying it. That's not what I'm hearing, Hananiah. Amen. I like what you just said. That's an awesome picture of the future. I would like that to be the case, but guess what? It's not what I'm hearing." Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the broken house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people." Let's advance the slide. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent his prophet. If we continued reading here, we would see that Jeremiah says the following words. He says, as for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then this will be known as the true prophet. And then as we go on, we see Hananiah actually went to Jeremiah, took the yoke off of him, and broke it in front of the people and said, no, 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 Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay, so did you get the picture? You got one who is painting a picture of reality, another who is painting a picture of positive thinking that really wasn't going to be taking place. You know that they would say that an optimist says the glass is half full, a pessimist says the glass is half empty, and a realist says there's a glass that's twice as big as it needs to be. Okay. But you've got Hananiah saying, come with me, everybody. It's going to be just kicks and giggles. And you got Jeremiah saying, no, that's not what I'm hearing. And as a matter of fact, he goes on and he explains. He says, a real prophet will be proven by how true his words turn out to be. And then he also warns Hananiah that if he doesn't keep his mouth shut, destruction will come upon him. I remember a number of years back, we were in Florida on a family vacation, and we went over to the Kennedy Space Center. My son Matthew has got an amazing imagination, and he is very, very funny, and we really got each other's humor. So as we're going around the Kennedy Space Center and we're seeing various things, it happened just that day that there was a lecture being given for children, and Matthew was about 9 years old at the time, and the lecture was coming from an astronaut who had been out in space and was telling all the children that were gathered in a room about this side, talking to them about the future and their futures, and if they can only imagine something, it can happen, and if they would only believe in themselves, it can happen. They can do anything they want to do. Nothing can stop them. And my son Matthew leaned over to me and he says, Dad, I want to be the first man to walk on the sun. And I looked over at him and I said, well, maybe at night. Okay. But the fact is, there are some things that are not going to happen no matter how positive we are about it. And Jeremiah here is this prophet of realism, now is faced with this other charlatan, and he says, amen, I'd actually prefer that, but guess what? That's not what I'm hearing. Let's jump down to verse 15. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. Verse 17, in the same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. Now, if you look at the very beginning of the chapter, I didn't read this, but it says this whole scenario started in the fifth month of this particular year. Now, here we are, it says in verse 17, in that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. So it really was a very short period of time where he died. So now imagine just a little bit more. Let's say you were of the Hananiah crowd and you were in on this two-year thing, but now 2 months into it, your world is even blown up more because now you no longer have the prophet who was leading your belief system. It would have been utter destruction. I don't know what those new normals have looked for you personally. When you saw something in your life going one way and then it was changed just suddenly. Out of nowhere. I don't know what that looks like. I mean, if we took our stories here, we'd hear stories of relational problems we didn't see coming, or financial problems we didn't see coming, or health problems we didn't see coming. There could be all kinds of stories that we would tell when suddenly it seemed like we were going to be settling into a new normal. That happens with us as individuals. It happens with us as people of faith. It happened to people in Jerusalem. It happens all over the world. And now it's time for perspective. So it looked like the fanciful days were evaporating, and it looked like these people were in a horrible, shelled-out temple situation, plus they were missing their loved ones who were away for what? 2 years? Uh-oh, this might be forever. So when we get to chapter 29... we come to the verses that we read earlier, but it was in the context of Jeremiah now writing to the people who were in Babylon, the ones that had been exiled, the ones that were taken away, the ones that were doing the King Nebuchadnezzar's bidding. In chapter 29, we see that Jeremiah now is writing a letter to the people who are now in Babylon. Look at what it says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray for the Lord on its behalf. For in it its welfare, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Some of the people there in Babylon, now they are exiled. They had maybe gotten the 2-year hope story. But now instead, Jeremiah feels this responsibility to communicate to them, who are several hundred miles away, to say, now that you are in your new city, look at what it says in the very first verse up there, verse 4. It says, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. You know, in the New International Version, where it says, build houses, and then he says, settle down. Wow. Settle down. This is the new normal. Build houses. Get out of your tents. Build houses. Okay? Don't just go foraging for food. Plant gardens. Don't expect that this is going to be an easy ride. In fact, while you are here, start to repopulate. Get bigger. Raise children. Raise families. Some of you are going to live the rest of your life here in Babylon. As a matter of fact, most of you will. So while I am encouraging hope, I am encouraging hope in a new normal. And what I'm telling you is to settle down, but I'm also telling you not to settle. In a new normal where faith is challenged and our 2020 vision starts to evaporate, what God says to people of faith, especially in a community context, is settle down, settle down. I haven't abandoned you. Settle down, settle down. It's okay. I'm with you. Settle down. And by the way, don't settle. Settle down, but don't settle. This is a new normal. I've got to live in this, right? You had that medical diagnosis. Things maybe never changed. You settled in. You settled down. But God says, I'm not done with you. Don't settle. There's a future. There's a hope. There's good to come. We will live again in vibrancy. It may not be on a particular timeline. There's a pretty well-known Christian counseling center out in Seattle known as the Allender Center. They run a school there that they call the Allender School, and in the Allender Center, they are teaching biblical concepts along with concepts that we know from medical science and from mental health. And one of the constructs that is taught there is known as the you. It's called the you. It's the idea. And do you know from the Christian creed where it says Jesus died, he was crucified, he died, and was buried, and on the third day, not 3 days later, but on the third day, there was a Friday, a Saturday, and a Sunday, on the third day he'd be risen to life. Now in one of the creeds, they address this issue, what happened to Jesus between his death and his resurrection? What was going on Saturday? And they came up with this idea, and honestly, I don't really know how it all works. I think you should ask Pastor Tim about this. Okay. But in one of the creeds, it says that he went to hell. And there's some references to this biblically, but I don't really get it all. But what it said is basically Saturday mattered. Saturday mattered because there was this death moment on Friday, and Saturday there was living in the death moment and coming to this settled place that there is a new normal, and then coming to Sunday. It didn't go Friday to Sunday. And what we want to do, in our mental health growth and our emotional growth, we really, from the moment we hit Friday and a crucifixion, we want to be at Sunday. But one of the things we know from medical science now and emotional science is that the healing happens when we sit in the you. We've got to sit in the bottom of the you. We've got to live in this. I've talked to people here at this church. Last night I talked to someone. I said, how are you doing? How are things going? He said, I'm absolutely numb. I said, good. Good in the sense that you're not faking it. You're not just going, alrighty, it's Sunday. You're not going, oh, there's nothing to see here. Everything's going to be restored instantly. Good. It's okay to be numb right now. It's okay to walk with others and be numb. Talk to somebody else who said, I'm really disappointed. I'm so disappointed. Good. Good that you can feel that. Don't skip Saturday. You've got to stay in the bottom of the you. You've got to allow pain to do its work, and you've got to live in this place where you are singing and going shoulder to shoulder with one another and remembering that there is a future and a hope for all involved. What do you do when you're waiting for prosperity? Well, when you're waiting for prosperity, you settle down, but you don't settle. And then we come to the text that we started with this morning. Let's look at verse 10 of chapter 29. Again, Jeremiah writing. He says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. 70 years, all right? 70 years. Some of these people that heard this and read grandma's plaque on their walls, they might have wanted to take it down now because some would die there. But remember, he said, settle down. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Amazing verses. It's a corporate you that is being used. It's like, y'all, this thing ain't over. Y'all, we got a future. Y'all, this is happening. And we're going to go shoulder to shoulder, and you're going to trust me while you settle down. I won't let you settle. I would just say to a congregation going through pain, settle down, live in the you a little bit. It's okay. It's okay to process and talk and trust God along the way and have confidence in one another that we're for each other. That's okay. That's all good. That's all good. Settle down, but don't settle. There's more land to conquer. There's more people to reach. We haven't even seen the beauty of what is coming to this church. in the days to come, and to all of those involved in painful experiences. So as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think, since I'd never really known anyone had been exiled until I met Migo and he told me about his father. But I was thinking about that song. Do you remember from the rocker Tom Petty? Do you remember Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers? And this is on my iPod. I mean, my kids bought me the Tom Petty anthology a couple of years back, so I got all his stuff. And I love him in terms of the rock stuff. He lost his life, unfortunately, a couple of years back. But do you remember remember one of his most famous songs was a song called Refugee? Do you any even know that, or do you just listen to religious stuff? Some of you know that song? I was embarrassed when I looked it up to see that Refugee is actually 40 years old. It came out in 1980. But it's still pretty cool, and it's still worth rocking to. Okay, and you know how Tom Petty could turn single syllables into double syllables? He'd say things like, you don't have to live like a refugee. Don't have to live like a refugee. Why don't we just say that together? Say it together. You don't have to live like a refugee. You ought to listen to that song before the day is over, but why don't you listen to the lyrics right now? We got something, we both know it. We don't talk too much about it. Ain't no real big secret, all the same. Somehow we get around it. Listen, it don't really matter to me, baby. Is that the first time we've said that in this church? You believe what you want to believe, you see. Say it with me. You don't have to live like a refugee. You can build houses. You can plant gardens. You can populate. There's so much good happening and will happen. Somewhere, somehow, somebody must have kicked you around some. Tell me why you want to lay there, revel in your abandon. Honey, you don't make no difference to me, baby. Everybody has to fight to be free, you see. You don't have to live like a refugee. Baby, we ain't the first. I'm sure a lot of other believers been burned. Right now, it seems real to you, but it's one of those things you got to feel to be true. Somewhere, somehow, somebody must have kicked you around some. Who knows? Maybe you were kidnapped, tied up, taken away, and held for ransom. Honey, it don't make no difference to me, baby. Everybody has to fight to be free, you see. You don't have to live like a refugee. In your new normal, you settle down, you just don't settle. And by the way, you got to see the end of the story. So Migo is describing what has gone on in Estonia. And right about the time the Soviet system was starting to sort of crumble, the Estonians had this vision. We are going to defy the Soviets and we're going to bust out of this place. So it happened in a pretty amazing way. The Soviets would not allow songs of patriotism to be sung in Estonia, but people started to defy by singing. They said, we're not going to accept this new normal much longer. We're going to sing. So they started to sing, and they started to gather more and more and more and more people to create something that was known as the Singing Revolution. If you want your heart moved, just watch the online expression of the Singing Revolution and how it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew to the point that they would get 500,000 people gathering in this big outdoor arena and Sampa Theater, and they would sing songs of patriotism. The Soviets didn't know what to do about it. They didn't know what to do. And one thing came to another, and then finally in 1991, bang, the Soviets ran with their tails between their legs. And that meant that that new normal was going to lead to another new normal that the churches could now gather as they wanted to, without the evil eye of the Soviets behind them. So Migo describes what happened. He said, we knew that the KGB building was right next door to the building that we were all meeting in. And we knew that the prayer services and everything was bugged. We knew about that. But we didn't know this thing. He said, we got into the building, and the other people in Estonia, the government officials that were now being restored, got into the building to find out what was going on, and guess what they found? They found a whole stack of reel-to-reel tapes. Every one of their services had been recorded. Every one of their worship services had been recorded by the Soviet Union, and they found everyone. And somebody came up with an idea. They said, why don't we play these things on the radio? And every Sunday night now in Tallinn, Estonia, they play services of a bygone era. They call it Foundations of Faith. And every week, people are coming to Christ courtesy of the Soviet Union. In your new normal, settle down. Just don't settle. This is a comma. It's not a period.